This week I learned of a very horrible incident where in a home where a wife, older in life and suffering from dementia, got a hold of her husband's firearm. And she, as sometimes happens in these cases, in a violent mood, she shot her own husband, injured him terribly. As the police came to the scene and talked with her and took her for questioning, the husband pleaded. She didn't know what she was doing. The husband tried to make the authorities to see that it wasn't because she hated him, it was she didn't know what she was doing. As I thought on that, I thought of the Lord Jesus on the cross crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did they know? Well, sin and depravity is such a dark, deep-seated thing that in one way, yes, in another way, no. Did they comprehend who the Lord Jesus was? Perhaps not. Did they comprehend that he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, in human body, walking in their midst, teaching and preaching? Did they comprehend really who he was? Well, our Lord Jesus prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That brings me to my text today, which is Ephesians 5:25, which talks about the Lord Jesus who loved his church and gave himself for it. And this, in this passage, we have the allusion of husbands and wives, whereby we learn the extent of the Lord's love for his church. His love extends, of course, all the way from eternity to eternity. God has a people that he had in mind from before the foundation of the world without beginning in time. And those people whom he has foreknown, foreordained, predestinated, he will love them to the end without diminish and in wonderful, amazing love. That love, of course, extended all the way to the cross. And oh, the wonder of that, that at Calvary, our Lord Jesus, his heart, in the midst of his agonies and in his dire physical weakness, he still loved his church. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that love extends all the way to the happiness and the holiness of his church in glory. The plan of our Lord Jesus is to present his church to the Father glorious, without spot, without wrinkle. And he's going to glory in his bride, his church, for all the time of eternity in heaven. Can you take that in? For I can't. As I ponder these things, I have to agree with the hymn writer. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. I want these things to fill your heart today, because the title of my sermon is to love the church, in some degree as our Lord Jesus loved the church. Now let me define who the church is. The elect, that's the church, from the Garden of Eden to the last soul ever redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the elect, the redeemed. The local body of believers, that's the church, those who love the name of our Lord Jesus and worship him, who come together for the means of grace, the word, prayer, and praise. There's the church in action, in living form. And the Lord tells us that we are to love his church. Now, as Christ loved the church, we're to love her. We just cannot call ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus and not love his church. Because the most precious thing on earth in the eyes of the Redeemer is the redeemed saint, every born-again, blood-washed child of God. Now, can you agree with that statement? It's certainly true of our Lord. Does the Lord love mountains? Well, he made them. Does he love oceans? Does he love tall buildings, forests? No, his delight, the apple of his eye, is his church, his redeemed. And therefore, we are to love the church as the Lord loved her. And I want to give you some reasons for this today. Now, we haven't really got into Ephesians 5. So I hope you have your Bible open at Ephesians 5. And we will look at some of these verses in this most thrilling chapter of the Lord's analogy here. Now remember, the Lord is teaching us that we need to love our wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the Lord is taking the church as the model. He's taking the love of Christ for his bride as the model of the relation between husband and wife and how we should interact. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he brings out of this that we're to love the church, for she is Christ's body. She's his body. You've probably heard this many, many times. The church is the body of Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean to say that the church is the body of the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 30. Verse 30, probably the strongest text in all of the Bible using this picture. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What? Have you thought about that? What? Now, some people have taken this absolutely literally, and they have said, here is the incarnation. When God made his son flesh and bones, that's the church, that's the Christians. But that's not accurate. That is an extreme error that has been taken, because they've taken something that God meant as a figure, and men take it literally. It is figurative. But nevertheless, it is the strongest language possible, because the Lord is talking about the strongest union possible. Let me read to you what a man called Albert Barnes said on this. If we avoid the notion of a physical union, however, it is scarcely possible to use too strong language in describing the union between believers in the Lord Jesus. The scriptures make us use of language which is stronger than that employed to describe any other connection. And there is no union of affection so powerful as that which binds the Christian to the Savior. So it's not a physical union, but it's a spiritual union. We talk about the mystical union of the believer with our Lord Jesus. What does that mean, mystical union? Do you understand that? Now, I'd be wasting my time here today to talk to you in these terms if we don't understand what those terms mean. And you would go home and say, boy, we heard high and mighty things, but it wouldn't change your life, it wouldn't change your attitude one bit, because you missed the point. What does it mean that you as a Christian, that we as believers, are members of the body of the Lord Jesus? Well, we see it's not literal. This is not the incarnation. We're not the Lord Jesus has his own body. That body hung on the cross. That body was nailed to the tree and shed his own blood. That's the incarnated body of our Lord Jesus. The church is not the physical incarnation of Christ. His body is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It ascended into heaven, and we're told he will come again with that same body in glory. So when we're talking about us being the body of Christ, what is that then? It's something different. Let's go back to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, and verse 22. We see here Christ, who is the head over all things, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's the head. He's the authority. The church, which is his body. And then you'll notice it continues on a little bit in verse 23. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body is the fullness of Christ. It's a mystical union. It is a connection, a uniting, a union, which is the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in us. We receive of His fullness. Don't you remember John 1 talks about of His fullness have all we received. You're a Christian. You have received of His fullness. You receive grace by measure in your heart and in your soul. Another figure of this, of course, is the branch and the tree and the vine. Where the Lord is the vine, ye are the branches. And what does the branch do? The branch draws all its sap, all its life and sustenance from the vine. And that branch is an extension of the very life of the vine. That's you today. You are an extension of the life of the Lord Jesus, of His Spirit at work in you. And when Christians come together in a corporate, united fashion, we become the church visible, receiving of His Spirit, we become the body. Someone has put it this way: to say that you love Christ and not love the church is to dismember, decapitate the Lord from His church. Can't do that. You can't say, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, but I don't have any time for the church. That would be totally, totally inconsistent. And so this has given us a reason to love the church. Don't dismember her. Don't get on your knees and pray to the Lord and tell Him of your love for Him, but have no interest in His church, in His people, who are members of His body. That cannot be. Also, we're to love the church because she is Christ's bride. That's the picture in Ephesians 5. And what a wonderful picture of the attachment between the Lord and His church. And the apostle uses this union as a picture of that oneness between husband and wife. Now, this again is the greatest oneness that we can know on earth. When a young man and a young woman marry, as Paul says, they leave father and mother, they cleave to one another, and they become one flesh. They enter into a new union that is unparalleled. In the law of the land, they have one name, one entity. And there are vast legal implications. One passes away, the other becomes has title and ownership to all the properties of the other spouse. Immediate, absolute consequences of that union. And of course, it's a union of the deepest love and attachment. So much that you cannot love one and despise the other. You can never hold a friendship that way and say, well, I love this guy, but I hate his wife. You're not going to have a friendship for long. And if you're continually raising things that offend this man because you're saying nasty things about his wife, you're in for trouble. Real trouble. Because she is his bride. His very name and honor is upon her. And he sees nothing but beauty and nothing but goodness. And you know, that's the picture of the Lord for His church. And you read Song of Solomon. It said that there is no spot in her. That's how Christ sees His church. There is no blemish, no spot. Now, I was reading Mr. Spurgeon's devotional on this week, and he said that if he had said there is no scar, you could say, well, no ugly blemish, but spot. No minute, very mark that spoils the bride. And as the Lord looks upon the church, what does He see? He sees her beauty because she is dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, that's a very precious doctrine to you as an individual Christian. How does the Lord see you as He looks upon you? Does He see you in your sin? Does He see you in your ugly, carnal, worldly, selfish, depraved condition? No, He sees His child dressed in perfect righteousness. And so in the church, in the eyes of the Lord, there is no spot. There's no stain. She is beautiful in His eyes. And every Christian has to rejoice in this truth. And there is no other company, there is no other gathering of people in any community where you can say that the Lord sees beauty in every one of His redeemed people. And so we're to love the church because the Lord's body, the Lord's bride. And let me tell you, God will never divorce His church. No matter how weak she is, no matter how frail and imperfect in human terms, God will never divorce His church. I can say hallelujah for that. Where would we be if God did divorce His people? And whom the Lord redeems and whom the Lord has washed in His blood and given His Spirit, He will love them for all eternity. And therefore, we're to love the church. We're to love the church because she is His purchased possession. That's number three. It says here in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." She is His purchased possession. When the Lord found us as His people, He found His church filthy, in sin, in need of cleansing and washing. And for all that, the Lord suffered on the cross and poured out His own life. And He agonized and He shed His own precious blood to purchase His precious church. And when you consider the cost of the union between Christ and His church, His bride, His body, especially if you yourself are washed in that blood, then you understand the value, the preciousness of the bride of Christ. Let me give you an illustration of immigrants coming to Canada, and some like this system and some don't. There are those who come ahead of their family and they come to Canada to work, and then they apply for immigration, and perhaps for years they struggle and strive with the toil of their hands, their sweat and their tears, that they might get some footing and some way of bringing their family, may even be their own wife and their children, to come and live in this country. Such a privilege it is to live in this land of Canada. Now, can you imagine someone who struggles like that for years, and then when the family arrives, people begin to criticize, "Boy, I don't like your wife. I don't really like your wife." And all the while it has cost him that he might enjoy the fellowship, the family, at tremendous cost. And so as you come to this communion service today, and you look at these symbols, this bread, which reminds you of the bruised body of the Lord Jesus, this cup that reminds you of the blood was shed, let's remember that this was done to redeem His church. In a sense, our Lord Jesus was already in heaven. He was with the Father. He enjoyed glory, but He left heaven. And He came down to this world that He might bring His church, His bride, His spiritual family back to those mansions of glory. And this is what it cost. And therefore, we're to love the church. And if you are to say, "Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and shedding your blood for me and giving yourself a sacrifice for my sin," then, Lord, I love your church. I love everyone that's redeemed in this blood and washed from their sins. How can I do otherwise? Another reason is that this church is for the Lord's eternal glory. If you look at verse 27 in this passage, "that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And that's how the church will be on that day when the trumpet sounds, when the graves are opened and all the saints join to meet the Lord in the air. How shall the church be then? Glorified. We shall be as He is. We shall know Him because we shall be like Him. You see, you look at Ian Gallagher now and what do you see? You just see ugliness. He's got a big scar up here and balding hair, and he's short and kind of, some people would say, stocky, other people would say a bit on the plump side, and some might even say fat. But you haven't seen anything yet. You see, you have to see the new Ian Gallagher. On that day when the Lord will gather His church, every member of His church is going to be glorious, glorified. And the Lord Jesus is going to take His people and He's going to say, Father, here's the people that You gave Me. Here's the people that I died for on the cross. Here's the people for whom I shed My blood. Here, Father, is the very people that are My bride. And that's only day one. And for all the millions and eons of eternity, without day or night, without darkness, the Lamb shall receive the glory from the mouth of every one of His own blood-washed saints. Oh, love the church because it is the glory of the Father. It's the Lord's glory. One other point. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Coming now to a more pastoral, practical point, that in any community, any area where God's people meet together and the Lord has His own people as His church, there is the pillar and ground of the church. That's how Paul put it when he told Timothy to ordain elders, deacons, and to establish the local church. Now, he was speaking about the local church, 1 Timothy 3:15, and he called it the pillar and ground of the truth. How is the truth of the gospel perpetuated, established, extended? That's the work of the church. The church has a mission to preach the gospel, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, to feed the sheep, to guard the flock, to feed the lambs. And by that means, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And in any community that does not have a gospel preaching church, let me tell you, there'll not be much light. There'll not be much hope. Because where the Lord would build His church, He gathers His people and vice versa. Now, having, I hope, led before you diligently, and I've taken a lot of time and effort in this, to set before you the value of the church, how precious she is to the Lord and therefore to every one of God's people, let me give you just a few practical methods and ways by which you can demonstrate your love for the church. How did the Lord do it? He says He loved His church and gave Himself for it. He sacrificed for the church. And therefore, there are ways that we can love the church. Well, firstly, we must act Christ-like. The first and foremost task of every Christian in the Lord's church is to act a Christ-like life in reality. If you do not have a Christ-like life, you'll never be a blessing or a benefit to the church. That will mean that you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to be Christ-like? Well, think of the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so on. That's what it is to be Christ-like. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. That's how we ought to act and behave and be a model in the Lord's church. Next thing is treat the Lord's church as His bride. You know, when you walk into someone's home, and of course you've come maybe to see the husband of the home, but somewhere in the background is his wife, and she may come and introduce herself. And how do you respond to her? Now, if she's a maid or some neighbor or something, you might just say hello. But if she's his wife, you ought to give her place and respect. And so while we honor our Lord Jesus, we must also have respect and treat the Lord's church as His bride. And number one, don't criticize her. Do not criticize her. Such is the Lord's love for His church that He's greatly grieved when we gossip and we would try to multiply the faults of His church. That grieves the Lord. And the last thing that any man should do is to find fault and go public with the weaknesses of a man's wife. What kind of fool would that be? And when you find fault with the Lord's church, it's a recipe for trouble. Now, there is no perfect church. I was talking to a lady on the phone yesterday, inviting her along to the special weekend in Calgary next week. And she lives way out in the country up north somewhere. And she says, I just haven't been able to find a church, and there is no perfect church. And of course, if I joined it, it would no longer be a perfect church. And you're going to find the same. There is no perfect church. But you're to love the Lord's bride. And you're to labor for her purity. There's one thing that any husband is going to be absolutely imperative about. Don't you insinuate that my wife is impure. That would be the most offensive, wicked allegation. And likewise with the church, we are to labor for her purity. Now, is the church pure in doctrine? Certainly not perfect in doctrine. And so we're to labor to stand up for truth. We're to stand up for right practice, right worship, godly behavior in God's house. And that all demands you loving and understanding with a true burden to be a blessing to the church in all her weaknesses. Another thing we should do if we love the church, and that is pray for her peace. The Bible tells us that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, I have no problem applying that to the local church. This church is God's Jerusalem. It's the place where he meets with his people. It's the place of prayer. It's the place of worship. And you are to pray for the peace of the Lord's church. Pray to keep the devil out. Oh, the devil hates the church of the Lord Jesus that is walking in purity and worshiping Christ in the Spirit. And you know, the Lord Jesus prayed for his church. If you read John chapter 17, he prayed earnestly for his church. And he said, Father, I will that they be one as we are one. There's the unity of the church. And he also prayed that those who would yet believe, he prayed for them. And this is the emphasis that the Lord gives us. Are we a church like that? Are you laboring for the strengthening, purity, advance of the church of the Lord Jesus? Are you putting your shoulder to the wheel and saying, this is my opportunity to glorify my Lord by strengthening his body, the church? And then we're to labor for the extension of the church. Let's give ourselves to the missionary vision of extending the Lord's church. If you really love the church and realize that this is God's way of reaching a lost world, then you will pray, Lord, advance the church. And you'll give your sons and daughters, and you'll pray, Lord, take my son, take my daughter, and use them for the glory of your name in the advance of your church. Let me ask you, parents, are you doing that? Now, it's one thing to dedicate your children that they might one day become a Christian. But are we teaching and training our children that they might be the instrument of God to serve the Lord in his church? I think we have to cease from our own little petty schemes and our own notions that something else is more important than the advance of the church of the Lord Jesus. Let me speak to the young people here today, and I want to speak to you very directly and say to you, I don't know what age you are, maybe 13, and we'll start at the teenage years, maybe you're 13 and upward. Let me say to you today, love the church. Love the church. And I know there are many other things that are calling for your love. There's the sports of this world. There's the endless activities, and even some of them are harmless entertainments of this world. I don't call them sinful or immoral, but they will claim your time. They will claim your energy. They will take you away. They will conflict with prayer time and worship time in God's church, and they will take you away to other things. Let me tell you, you need to love the church. Love the church so that you can say no to the things that conflict with serving the Lord in his church. You think of the hockey stars, those famous players. What do they have? A decade of fame. And then it's all over. And they live on their riches for the rest of their years on earth. And it's all over. Is that what you're going to do with your life? Or are you going to obey the call to love the church. Now, I'm not talking about loving some dead, false tradition that is useless. I'm talking about Christ and His bride, His church. There are some young people here today, and I would challenge you about what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to serve God or mammon? Are you going to perhaps excel in the material things of this life and get ahead of others, but do precious little to advance the kingdom of God? Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's all. Everything else will burn up. Everything else will be absolute ruin. And if you have no love for the Lord's church and the fellowship of God's people, and if you're saying, young people, I just want to come to the bare minimum. Sunday morning, okay. Sunday evening, well, that's the second mile. After that, it's over. Let me tell you, if you have no love for the Lord's church, can you really tell us that you love Christ with all your heart? Or are you lying, allowing these other things to become the little foxes that spoil the vines? And that's an analogy from Song of Solomon, where these foxes get through the hedge and they just eat up all the grapes of the vine and suck away the juice so that there's nothing left. And if you allow those other things to come into your life, your Christianity will count for nothing. That's the sadness of it. But the Lord gave Himself to present His body a glorious church. Let me ask you, young person, as well, have you taken your first communion yet? Some young people say to me, Pastor, why can we not take communion until we're 16 years of age? Because we want to see you love the church and love the Christ of the church. We want to see that zeal for the glory of Christ. What about baptism? Have you been baptized yet? The Lord commands that everyone should be baptized, that we might take that stand and witness that symbol that we are united to Him and want to identify ourselves with the church. That's really what baptism is about, in a visible manner. Lord, I want to be part of the church. But if you've never been baptized, and if you're walking away from one of the very basic commands of the Scripture, can you say, I love the church? Now, these are practical matters. These are pressing matters. And young person, if you don't attend to them in your life, the world will claim you and draw you away. I plead with you, love the church. Give yourself to it. Say no to the world. Say no to the entertainment and the sports madness of this generation. Say no! I love the church. I want to be in the midst of where God is meeting with His people. That's the call of the gospel. And as we come to the communion table today, I ask you to search your heart. If you would come with these visible signs and profess your love for Christ, I would ask you to answer the question, do you love His church? And sacrifice for the church. We should even bleed for the church. Christ bled for it. On the cross He suffered for His church. What are you doing for your church? What are you doing for the glory of Christ in the greatest institution on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus? What are you doing? Could you write out in a sheet of paper for me the list of what you're doing to glorify Christ and His church? I'm trying to make this practical. What are you doing? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your energy? What are you doing with your zeal? What are you doing with your life, young person? Don't waste it.